to part of my past.
No, let's do the offering.
We are. If for a moment I thought that.
How bad do you want the money?
I bet we'll get more money.
How bad do you want the money?
We'll consider that as a special event.
Okay.
But clearly, I need more practice because I'm out of breath. If you will join me now in a word of prayer. Thank you. Loving Spirit of life in motion, Spirit who dances with us, loving partner, weaving through all of the steps of our lives. Free us from the judgment of others as you free us from the reflex of judging others. In the words of Christ the Anointed One, help us not to judge, lest we ourselves be judged. Help us not to look down on others, but to open our hearts to joy, to each other, and to life. Help us to have a deeper understanding of the mystery of praise. Help us to know that even in the midst of our sorrow, we can still find space for praise, even in the uncertain steps we take. Help us to move forward in praise. Each sound a prayer, each bell a prayer, each step a prayer, each breath a prayer. And grant us an awareness of your presence with us, moving, dancing in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen.
Amen.
It's hard to dance like nobody's watching, with everybody watching. You dig? It's hard sometimes just to let go and to live, to break out of the shell of our own self-consciousness, to move beyond the fear of being watched and judged to the place of, so what? I have not even begun to disappoint you or to embarrass myself in your eyes. For that's the whole point of movement and the rhythm of life, to move through our lives listening to our own rhythm, the beat of our heart, our own heart, to move in praise for each moment and for each step. Think of the dance of David before the Ark of the Covenant, before the presence of God, and the face of the judgment of his wife. The Ark of the Covenant, the gold-covered wooden chest, crafted carefully according to divine specifications some 500 years before its appearance in this passage today. Said to contain Aaron's staff, a pot of manna that fed the fleeing Hebrews in the desert, and the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of the covenant between God and God's people. A veritable biblical time capsule and scavenger hunt from the Exodus out of Egypt. It is said that Moses could talk directly to God if he sat between the golden angels on top of the ark. This, of course, has stimulated the imaginations of some who point out that gold is the best conductor of electricity, and such a connection with a great energy field might indeed be plausible and possible were one to sit between the angels acting as resonators. The ark is often referred to as God's throne, God's actual presence, and it was always treated with great reverence, often covered and hidden from sight, even from the priests who carried it. It was said to convey and carry great power. It had a sketchy history for a while, though, taken in conquest by the Philistines. However, they did not have good luck with it. The caretakers of it were often struck dead or found broken up, so taking care of it was a hard job to fill. And then the people of the surrounding area were eventually struck with tumors and boils and plagues of rodents, so much so that on the advice of soothsayers, even though it was made of gold and said to wield great power, they gave it back to the Israelites and said, here you go. Good luck with that. On the way, it is said that 70 people or more were smote, just for looking at it. And so word was sent to David. Hey, the Philistines have returned the ark of Yahweh. Please, come and get it. So when David went to get it, it was a parade. People singing as loud as they could, playing instruments, harps, mandolins, tambourines, cymbals, castanets, noisemakers, a lot of merriment. Think Mardi Gras without the beads. Or carnival without the other stuff. But along the way, one of the oxen stumbled, and Uzziah reached out to steady the ark. And what happened? Anybody know?
Struck dead.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. Dead. Amen. Good job. He was struck dead right on the spot, like in the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. Though probably not quite as dramatic. The danger and the joy of being in God's presence. If, like me, you understand that the presence of God is found among us, wherever two or three gather together, then you understand that this church experience, this thing that we call church, is filled with both danger and joy, risk and reward. And the very delicate balance between being self-conscious and being aware of the presence of God. Because I don't think you can do both at the same time. Well, David got upset and he named the place Perez Uzziah, meaning busting out of Uzziah. Or bursting out against Uzziah, something like that. Regardless, it didn't end well and it wasn't pretty. And David was frightened. This thing is too hot to handle. So he took it to someone else's house. And he left it there. Then several months later, David heard that the place where he had parked the ark was being blessed by Yahweh. And David thought, well, I think I'll have me some of that. So he went again. And from the text, this time we can infer that he transported it according to the ancient instructions, carried by Levites, borne on the shoulders of the priests, using the poles to carry it, as it was described. After only six steps forward, David stopped and made sacrifices in praise and, please don't kill me. And when everything seemed to be moving along, the parade into the city of David began. And perhaps with each passing step, David became more emboldened and more elated, filled with joy and praise until he was dancing. Dancing into the city of David. Really rocking out, swinging, dancing with all his might. Enter his first wife, youngest daughter of King Saul, Princess Michal. The text here now is very revealing. No pun intended. We are told that she looked down to see him. She looked down on him. Right there. And when David comes home, she berates him. She calls him vulgar. And she said that he had shown himself, exposed himself, revealed himself in some common way. And how often do the common moments of our lives reveal our humanity, exposing us and showing us to be human, revealing the fact that we are wonderful, beautiful, fallible, holy human beings. But there's also something else here. Because unlike the song Dancing in the Street, it really does matter what you wear. Working with the ark was the work of the priests, the Levites. And priests wore special garments. We are told David was wearing a linen ephod, a priestly garment, and an abbreviated garment at that. You see, an ephod, well, looks like an apron. It's a square of fabric up front, and a square of fabric in the rear. Think Scottish kilt with no sides. It was really not intended for dancing. Certainly not for vigorous dancing. For swinging and dancing with all his might. In fact, it was not intended for dancing at all. So given this little bit of information and the fact that David was really busting a move, really out there, perhaps you can better understand the venom and the nature of Michal's words. Regardless, she did not think David's dance was dignified. She was disgusted by him. Now, wow, that's some pretty harsh judgment. Disgusted. If you ever want to wound somebody deeply, just criticize and insult their dancing. Have you ever been there? Oh, that hurts. You've done it? You've criticized other people?
My sister.
Oh, shame on you.
She still talks about it.
It's hard. It's hard because we're being vulnerable. We're putting ourselves out there. Because to dance is to be vulnerable. It is to open oneself regardless of what one is wearing, to expose oneself, to put oneself out there. Dancing is an act of vulnerability, and the courage required for our liturgical dancers today should be lauded and celebrated not only as praise to God, but as a gift to this community and an act of individual vulnerability. You have to be in the moment when you dance. You can't think too much about what you have just done. And you can't think too much about what is to come. In fact, you really shouldn't think much at all. The aim is to move. It is to be in the place where the music takes you. And you go with it. You go with the rhythm of life, the dance of life, and of the spirit. As Frederick Buechner said, it is praise of God that is a ritual. The raising up of the holiness of humanity to God. The acknowledgement that we are indeed good and holy. Dance can provide an amazing window of understanding into humanity. The parallels between dance and life are too numerous to list. There are no mistakes in dance, contrary to the way you may have seen me dance. There are no mistakes in dance. You don't go around missteps. You don't just stop and say, oops. You don't go back. You dance through them. You dance through them. Making them a part of the movement. Life is full of missteps and accidents. What matters most is not that they happen, but how we move through them. What we learn from them. What we do with them, what we make of them, and how we form and blend those steps into the journey of our life. The very best place we can be in the dance is that very delicate balance between self-awareness and self-consciousness. Being aware and being self-conscious. We have to be somewhere in between those places, lest we feel that everyone is watching us with judgment, which may or may not be the case. But our balance with our self-awareness must tell us that, hey, doesn't really matter, does it? No, we must let the music and the rhythm of life move us forward. The dance of life is not about moving from point A to point B. What fun is in that? The point of the dance is the journey itself. It's the path we take, the steps we take. There is indeed a reason we have the phrase, dance like nobody's watching. There are even some ritual dances of indigenous people in which the dancer is blindfolded. So the dancer cannot even see if anybody's watching. And thus, the dance becomes a gift given to the spirit of the moment. But nowadays, all too many of us, it seems, dance like everybody's watching. Because in a way, they are, through social media. And I'm not entirely sure that that's healthy. For if we are not careful, we begin to dance the dance of life, not for ourselves or in praise of God, our Creator, but for the praise of others, for the approval of others. Whew, that's a hard thing. David was not dancing for the approval of others. David was being David. David was in the moment and in the presence of God. David was finding heaven on earth. And he was dancing there. He paid no mind to Michelle, unlike all too many of us who take what is said to us deep to heart, whether good or bad, failing to consider the source and the motivations for those who comment and judge on our behavior. And what does that matter anyway? It only does when we let it, when we allow it. I met with a trans woman this week who said that she passed a man on the street who felt the urgent need to judge her on the spot. He told her that she was disgusting as she passed him by. Knowing full well the danger, she walked back to him and confronted him. She told me that she simply could not take the shame home with her, that the shame that he had tried to project on her. She wanted to return that shame to its rightful owner, so to speak. So she faced him and told him that he had no idea of the level of courage it took for her to be herself, her authentic self, and to step out, to dance out into the world as herself, as who she is. I asked her what the man's response was. She said he turned away and hurried away from her. I think she said, scurried away into the crowd. And whether she changed him or not mattered less to her than the fact that she changed herself. David disarmed the disgust expressed by his wife by saying, "Ha! I've only just begun to disappoint you. Just give me some time. I will really disgrace myself further in your eyes." There are simply some people that we cannot please. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, gosh, we know them. In closing, in her book, Dancing in the Streets, Barbara Enrich describes something that she calls collective joy. Collective joy. Events which involve music and movement and elation, wearing something special and experiencing a sensation, a feeling of becoming a part of a larger consciousness. What she describes is, in many ways, is what we seek to achieve in praise, in worship, and in praise. She also talked about the way collective joy has been marginalized in our society, has been relegated to small places and clubs, judged, regarded as disgusting and disturbing. And there are people who would be appalled to learn that we have this morning danced in church and enjoyed it quite much. Some people would regard that as disgusting. And the fact that other people who are strangers among us sadly have become more like obstacles to us instead of sources of joy, often arousing more fear and distrust than interest and curiosity. Surely David was experiencing collective joy that day so long ago, a joy that could no longer be contained within him. And I feel like that sometimes. You ever see me dancing in here, you know that's what I'm feeling. And I promise you, I have had to hold myself back some because I didn't want to scare y'all. But I used to go to general conferences and I would dance in the aisles. I don't know whether I'll do that again here, but just in case, you've been warned. Don't call the ambulance unless I drop. Life indeed is full of missteps and accidents. What matters is how we move through them, what we learn from them, what we do with them, what we make of them, how we don't let them guide us or lead us, but how we blend those steps and those moments into our overall journey, into our overall dance with life. It's hard sometimes to just let go and to live. In such times, I think of the lines attributed to many, from Mark Twain to Shania Twain. But likely it was adapted from a song written in 1987 by Susanna Clarke and Richard Lee. Sing like no one is listening. Love like you have never been hurt. Dance like nobody's watching. And live like it's heaven on earth. And I also take time to remember the dance of David. So may it be.